Today we plan to go through John chapter 11, verses 47 to 57. Sometimes people think they may be doing the right thing, but they're actually doing the wrong thing. In fact, they're doing evil things. Today's passage, the Jewish leaders, they think they're doing good by opposing Jesus, but in actuality, they're doing evil to the point of wanting to kill Jesus. Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead, the most amazing miracle apart from his resurrection personally, but the most amazing miracle to date. People are amazed and they're coming to faith in Christ. And the Jewish leaders, they're not excited. In fact, they want this to stop, and they're very threatened by this. And so there's a lot we learn from this passage, and it's real interesting in terms of control, in terms of God's sovereignty. There's a number of sort of themes that we'll pick up on as we sort of go through it verse by verse. We'll sort of sit back and then look at some of these themes. But please stand at this time. We're going to pray and then read the first couple of verses. Father, I thank you for gathering us together, and Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, this is not just good literature. This is your word, written just the way you want it. Lord, you directed the Bible authors, in this case John, you directed him, and every word came together just the way you wanted. We thank you that in its original writing, perfect and flawless in every way. Lord, help us to dig in, help us to study it, help us to take it in, help us to apply it. Lord, we need your grace to understand your truths. And I pray that you'd speak to us wonderfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are in verses 47 to 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." Please be seated. Very interesting. We're given a little view into the inner workings of this council. A little view. So let's go through verse by verse, right through this passage. So the chief priests, that would be the former high priests and members of the high priestly families, they, together with the Pharisees, the strict observers of the Jewish law, trying everything they can do to strictly observe it, they gather. So the Sanhedrin is getting together, the Jewish ruling council. This is the highest authority in Israel, as far as the highest authority, the highest Jewish authority. Now, they don't know what to do. Jesus is working many signs, and they're not denying the reality of the miracles that Jesus is performing. At this point, they're not denying it, but they're not happy about these miracles. If we do nothing, they say, everyone will believe in him, and that's a problem. We'll end up seeing chaos, possible rebellion, messianic fever and rebellion against Rome. Rome's going to come and devastate us, destroy us. That's what we think could happen. So the Romans are going to come in and take away two things. They're going to take away our place and our nation, it says here. This ruling body then would cease. Our place is being taken away. It's amazing how people cling to their place, their position. So we'll lose our position, our prestige, and our power. And boy, God needs our power. He needs us involved in this thing to help direct the Jewish people. So our place in our nation, the nation will cease. Israel will be destroyed or scattered. No more identity. After all, we've worked for the progress. Things have come back as far as we were in exile. We came back. And years of silence as far as from God. And yet we're sort of putting things back together. And so our place in our nation will be taken away. Now, we now hear from Caiaphas. He's the current high priest, so he's the grand poobah. He's the head of things. He would be the one who would go into the most holy place once a year in that most holy time, and that would be him doing that. And so here he says this. He weighs in, verses 49 and 50. "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. So he's basically saying, hey guys, you are missing the obvious. Don't worry, you're missing the obvious. It's expedient, very convenient, that one man should die for the people, that Jesus should die for the people, thus saving the nation. In order to save the nation from destruction, one man must die, Jesus must die. Expedience means a means of attaining an end, especially one that is convenient, but considered improper or even immoral. The whole idea of the ends justify the means. I have a good goal, and so I can do something questionable if it helps to further the goal or get toward the goal. So it's questionable to kill Jesus, but it's needed. It will save the nation. Overall good will take place. That's what he's doing. He's being expedient. In fact, he's saying, let's be expedient. Let's do the expedient thing. So little does he know, Caiaphas is actually speaking very profoundly. Verses 51 and 52. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. So it turns out Caiaphas is actually speaking the words of God without realizing it. He's prophesying. God's using his position as high priest, and he's directing him. God can speak in very unique ways. He used a donkey with Balaam, and he's using the high priest at this time. So the high priest, he's thinking Jesus must die so that Israel can be saved from disaster. God is thinking Jesus must die so that Israel can be saved from her sins. So the same words have a double meaning, and Caiaphas apparently doesn't have any clue as to what really he's saying behind the scenes. So Caiaphas, he's prophesying also that Jesus would gather together scattered children of God. This could refer to the gathering of Jews throughout Israel. It'll take place fairly soon. It's Passover time. Another 40 days or so after Passover comes Pentecost. As I recall, that's the Jewish calendar. And so Pentecost will be the filling of the Holy Spirit as far as Acts chapter 2. Transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant as far as their faith will come alive. It'll come alive. The indwelling Holy Spirit. Or it could be the gathering of Jew and Gentile, Jew and non-Jew, believers in Christ into one church. It could be that's the gathering being talked about. Or it could be that there's application to all believers and they'll be gathered for millennial kingdom worship. And that will take place at the end, still to take place. Either way, whatever kind of gathering, we know for sure that Caiaphas is indeed prophesying. And we know that Jesus is in the gathering business. So what comes of this council meeting? Let's read on verse 53. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. So the council is now plotting to kill Jesus. Now earlier, some of its members, in fact, the Pharisees, they wanted Jesus arrested and even tried and even stoned. They were already there. But now the entire Sanhedrin, or the bulk of that ruling body, is now like, they're on board as far as that plan. So as a council, as a body, they've decided that this is the plan of action. We're going to kill Jesus. That's what we're going to do. So what's the immediate impact upon Jesus? Verse 54, therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So Jesus lays low, and he hangs out with his disciples. He doesn't have much time left, and he's pouring his life into his disciples at this time. What else is happening at this time, and what are other people thinking? Let's read on, verses 55 and 56. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think, that he will not come to the feast? So the Passover is near. That's one of three major Jewish feasts when Jews come from afar. They come from all over the place. They descend upon Jerusalem and upon the temple setting. The Passover is the celebration of God's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. They were in Egypt and God just catapulted them out. And the Passover, the destroying angel passed over all the doorways that were covered in blood. Great picture of how the destroying angel, in fact, the destruction, the wrath of God passes over everyone who's in Christ, has the blood of Christ over us, the Passover lamb blood over us, protecting us. So the Passover, celebration of God's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, and the Passover lamb is central. Again, the Passover lamb's blood put on the doorpost, destroying angel passes over. Little does anyone know, it's soon to represent deliverance from the bondage of sin. That's what the Passover is going to have, a new meaning, incorporating a new meaning, not only bondage from Egypt, but also bondage from sin. And Jesus is to be the ultimate Passover lamb. It's his blood that covers us, that causes the wrath of God to pass over us. People are coming to Jerusalem to purify themselves, according to this passage. They're getting ready for a meaningful experience with the God of Israel. And the God of Israel is going to do something utterly amazing this Passover season. Jesus will die on the cross. That's what will take place. And then he'll be raised from the dead. He was dead. He was then raised after that. He'll be raised and then resurrected and alive, and we're able to come to faith in him. That's what will take place this Passover. So people are seeking Jesus, and they're wondering whether or not he'll show up. It's like, I wonder if he'll show up. And indeed he will. The next chapter is the triumphal entry. He comes very publicly, actually, followed by the Last Supper, followed by his arrest, followed by the cross, and followed by the resurrection. So he will show up. So how do the chief priests and the Pharisees feel about the possibility of Jesus showing up? How do they feel about it? Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. So they've put out a warrant for Jesus' arrest. Anyone who sees him, report it, and we will seize him. We will take him. So the net is being laid, the trap is being set. It's all in place. The plan is coming together from a human perspective. Little do they know, God is ultimately in control. He's in control of everything. Wonderful stuff. Themes, there are three themes I want to touch upon. Theme number one, fear of loss. The chief priests and the Pharisees are afraid, or they're saying they're afraid. They don't want to lose their place or their nation. They don't want to lose their position. They don't want to lose their prestige. They don't want to lose their power, and they surely don't want to lose the nation. How us humans cling to things. We cling to our place, our position, our job, our social status, our place. How people cling to their nation. Interesting and sensitive at this time. Different people cling to the nation in ways where it's like, potentially not balanced. For example, some may cling to the nation like, I want this nation to become a utopia, fair for everyone, a wonderful, perfect environment. Awesome. Great relations with the whole entire world, etc. So it's interesting when we have a fear of loss because we don't want anything to threaten that. We can take some bad turns. Someone else may say, ooh, there's some bad things happening. I need to protect this nation. And potentially, we can run into things and do things without praying first and without being led by the Holy Spirit. And potentially, these things, there may be some wrong turns there as well. So whether someone's on the right or someone's on the left, there could be some wrong turns if we fear the loss of our nation. It's one thing to fight for our nation. In some ways, we need to fight for our nation. And yet it's another thing. Ultimately, our nation belongs to God. So we need to be releasing it into God's hands and saying, Lord, what's my part in this thing? When we cling to things, even good things like a nation or like our jobs or whatever, or loved ones, when we cling to things, we operate often out of fear. We may lose it. I don't want to lose it. So we have to do everything we can to keep it. Instead of trusting in God, we cling to that thing, that person. And it's interesting, people don't like to be clung to. So often the people we cling to often sort of distance themselves from us. So Jacob learned this lesson in Genesis 32. That's what we looked at on Wednesday. He'd clung to firstborn status, the idea of getting it from his brother. He clung to the firstborn blessing. I'll do whatever I need to do to get that blessing. I will lie to my dad. He clung to other things in life, like Rachel. He saw her as, whoa, she is a 10, and I want her. But it was interesting, because it wasn't until he wrestled with God in chapter 32. That's when he learned how to cling to God. And he said, you know, basically, he was being transformed into someone who used to grab and get whatever he wanted, and he was learning how to let go of those things and to grab a hold of God, to cling only to God. That's what he was sort of learning, and he's not a finished product even after that point. So he learned how to cling to God and not let him go. Until you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And that was a healthy clinging. So the fear of loss, let's be careful about the fear of loss. Sometimes even someone we love, we can hold on to them so much that we're actually doing things that we really shouldn't be doing because of that. And you're not being fruitful in the context of that. So that's theme number one, fear of loss. Theme number two, expedience. Expedience, the end justifies the means. It's expedient that one man die for the nation. So we don't like the idea of killing a man, but we will do it to save our nation. Israel is going to be decimated, possibly, because of the messianic fever that could take place here. So it's very expedient that we do this rather ugly thing, but it's good in the long run because our goal is good. In politics, we see political expediency. We see a lot of it. We don't like the idea of lying, but we will do it to get our candidate elected. We don't like the idea of false accusations, accusing someone of something they did not do, and making sure the press knows about that. But we'll do that in order to win. And there's just different times when we do things, we being humans, we do things that are like not the best way to go. A political expediency. We do what we need to do. Chuck Colson, he was the hatchet man for Nixon, and he shared, he came to Christ, wrote a number of books, and just neat guy. Passed away now. And he said he was the hatchet man for Nixon, and he'd make sure he'd leak certain stories to the press. And these stories may be true, maybe not true, but he'd destroy people's images. He would destroy their reputations. He goes, I did this kind of thing. This was me. That's what I did. It was expediency, political expedience, doing what I have to do in order for a better goal, a good goal to be realized. Now, in morality, or in regard to morality, we see moral expediency. We don't like the idea of death, but we'll kill a baby in the womb in order to avoid unwanted pregnancy and in order to have a better life, not bogged down by kids we didn't expect and the economic impact of that and et cetera, et cetera. All sorts of good reasons to do it. It's expedient to do this. It's not something we'd rather do, but we're going to do it because it's a good goal. We'll be more fruitful in the long run. Or we don't like the idea of lying, but we will lie to avoid consequences of things we've done wrong, and we'll lie and try to cover up for things we've done, we being humans. There's a desire to sort of minimize consequences when we've done things that are wrong. So we may stretch the truth in order to minimize consequences. So good goal, I won't get caught, I won't have a black stain on my record, but I'm doing something questionable, but it's a good goal. Or, hey, we don't like the idea of divorce, don't like the idea at all, but we'll consider it in order to feel happy and have a better life, feel free. We'll consider it, we'll do it in that case. Scripture is pretty clear that there's a couple cases when it's permitted, it's never commanded. It's permitted when there's unrepentant infidelity. It's permitted when someone's married to an unbeliever who wants out, they just don't want to hear about Jesus, they don't want to stay in relationship with us. It's permitted, never commanded. But it's amazing how, I said, God wants me to be happy, he wants me to be fruitful. So I'm going to do what I need to do in order to be fruitful. It's like, let's be careful. That's expedience or expediency. We have to be careful about that whole area. So these so-called solutions are expedient, they're convenient ways to solve a problem. Instead, we need to go to God and we need to do things God's way. He cares about the end, but he also cares about the means. He cares about how we do what we do. He cares about the cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. He cares about the development of honesty and transparency and boldness and courage and faith and different kinds of character traits. He cares about these. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily and follow me." So if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to follow me, then deny yourself, take up your cross every day. The cross is an instrument of death. Like, I want to do this, but I'm going to die to it. I'm not going to do that which I want to do because, Lord, I want to seek you. And so I'm going to die to the flesh every day. I have a desire in here that I can't be fulfilled. I can't fulfill righteously. I'm going to die to it. Lord, I admit it before you. Help me to crucify it. Set it aside. And so we take up our cross every day and we follow him. So the Christian walk is really all about self-denial. Everything in the flesh that still wars against God. And it was saying, shut up, flesh. And I'm not gonna submit myself to you. I'm not gonna fulfill everything you want fulfilled. And I'm gonna say no to what you're wanting. And Lord, I want to do things God's way. So I'll be honest at work and I'll be a faithful spouse, and so I want to do things the right way. If we've fallen into expedient thinking, where we've done something that later is like, boy, I did not do the right thing, or something comes to mind where it's like, man, I didn't do the right thing. Restoration can be experienced in Christ. Our part is repentance and turning from that which we've done, expedient thinking. And his part is forgiveness, restoration. That's what God does. And so no sin is unforgivable. The only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus one's entire life. You're rejecting the provision of forgiveness one's entire life. And then there's no sacrifice. There's no forgiveness available for such a person. But every other sin is forgivable. So our part is to admit anything we've done where it's like, man, I've given into expedient thinking, and that's wrong. I've done wrong things, even with a good goal in mind, and now I want to do right things, and I want to take it one step at a time with the Lord. Lead me. Help me to know how to deny myself, how to take up my cross today and every day, and to follow after you. So that's theme number two, expedience. Theme number three, God's sovereignty. God is using the evil high priest to prophesy. And again, he can speak through anyone. He can use a donkey. He can use anyone. He can speak through the checkout, the donkey in the back. He can speak through The person in the checkout line at Meijer, he can speak in a lot of through a kid, or he can speak in a lot of ways. Doesn't mean that everything everyone has to say is God speaking, but God can speak through unlikely means. God is using the evil high priest to prophesy. God's using the evil Sanhedrin council to bring about a needed sacrifice. So he's using it for good. God's ultimately using this whole thing for good. He's not the author of evil. He's not the creator of this evil plan to kill Jesus, but he's using evil people to bring about his overall purposes, which is provision for our sins. No matter what happens, he can use it for good. No matter what happens in our lives, he can use it for good. No matter what the accident that took place or the painful chapter, some kind of relational just pain, and he can use it all for good. The mistakes we've made in the past, he can use it for good. It doesn't mean those things were good. They were still mistakes. They were still sins. But he can even use those for good once we repent. The most effective people reaching out to those who are hooked on drugs are those who've been hooked on drugs and they've experienced freedom. Doesn't mean that them being hooked on drugs was a good thing, but God uses even that and the restoration that took place in their lives to then minister to others. And so our part is say, Lord, what now? My life's a mess or it's been a mess. Lord, use everything. Use the good, the bad, and the ugly. I love that movie. Use the good, the bad, and the ugly. You use it for your glory. And so there's good things in my past, and there's bad things in my past. There's very ugly things in my past. Use them all for your glory now. Use them all. And who knows what ministries he can open up, what impacts he can open up in our lives as we live our lives and impact others. So he's not the author of evil, but he uses even evil people to bring about his purposes. Romans 8:28, and we know all things, or that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or the called, according to his purpose. So he works everything together for good. He uses our gifts, our talents. He uses our bad chapters, our great chapters. He uses everything potentially for good. He can use it for good. That doesn't mean all those things were good, but he can use them all for good. I shared in the first service that my parents got divorced when I was just a young kid, 9 years old, 1967, before divorce was common. And they got divorced in 67. I was the youngest of four kids. And there were social pressures bringing them back together again. And so they got remarried again to each other in 1968, so 1 year after the divorce. But there were root issues never dealt with, and they got divorced again in 1969, so a year after that. So divorced, remarried, divorced. And in some ways, the knife was twisted twice, actually, in the family. And I was sharing just yesterday, talking with someone that a brother in the Lord, and that, who knows, that ugly chapter and the pain of what took place there. I have the pain in my siblings and what I went through. For me, it wasn't direct pain as much as indirect, going through teenage life for two teenage years without a dad in the picture. It was very challenging, or I actually made some really bad decisions and experienced a lot of extra pain because of that, and did pain to others also. And so I was sharing yesterday but it's possible that was used to set me up for a place or to a place where I could then start looking up. And if things had gone really well, my dad was an attorney and we were well off and had a lot of good feedback at school as far as a student and as an athlete. And you know, who knows that hitting rock bottom because I took some terrible turns and partly indirectly relating to the breakup of my parents. Who knows how God used that? I personally think that he used it to bring me to a point where I would then look up. And could he have brought me to faith in him without those experiences or without that experience? Yeah, he could do that. But I don't know if he would have. I don't know. But all I know is I'm very thankful now And I even thank God for the pain of that circumstance because he used it for good. Not that the circumstance was good, but I thank you for how he used it. Does that make sense? Crazy stuff. But God is so good. He's sovereign. He's in control. And he can use everything for his glory. If you've ever seen a dots picture, may have seen a dots picture that your kids are they're connecting the dots or whatever. And you look at the dots picture, and some of these dots pictures, they don't look like much. And then you start seeing them connected. You connect this dot to that dot, and you start seeing shapes and either people or objects, and it starts taking shape and making sense. And in some ways, God is the ultimate dot connector. And he takes these dots, these painful things in our lives and the good things in our lives and natural talents, but also spiritual gifts. He uses everything for his glory, and he is able to connect all the dots. We look at things and say, that's a bunch of dots. And God looks at it and says, I'm just putting a picture together. You just wait and be faithful, do your part, and just wait. I am putting this whole picture together, and I'm putting it together just the way I want. Because he's sovereign and he's in control. So personal application, different questions that are asked based on sort of the themes, the text, and just to get us thinking. Regarding the fear of loss, is there anything that you're afraid of losing and you find yourself clinging to that? It's like, I'm an athlete and I never want to have an injury and I'm just clinging somehow. Or I'm clinging to a loved one that's distancing himself or herself. I'm clinging in some way. And maybe because of the clinging, you're making some bad decisions. Just as the Pharisees, the chief priests, they're making bad decisions. Are you willing to let go of everything and everyone and let go from the perspective of not letting go of our responsibilities, but letting go of ownership, of control? The song we sang, In Control, we're giving up control to the one who is ultimately supremely in control, the Lord. Are you willing to grab a hold of God himself, just like Jacob? Lord, I'm just going to grab a hold of you, and I am not going to let you go. It's a wonderful passage. You're the angel of the Lord. Jesus himself, most likely, says, let me go, after wrestling detente all evening. Let me go. And he says, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Not going to do it. And that's a great picture. That was Jacob at his best. Grabbing a hold of God. Letting go of other things. Grabbing a hold of God. Regarding expedience. Wrong slide. There we go. Regarding expedience. Have you chosen a wrong path out of expedience, out of convenience? Has a seemingly good end, but not so good means. We've sort of justified doing it based on a good end, a good goal, but we're not doing things that are right or good. If so, are you willing to repent? Are you and I willing to repent for anything we've done to receive forgiveness, to have a fresh start? Because, man, we had a good goal, but we went about it all wrong. And I need to repent over what I did and my lack of trust and how I really took some wrong turns. Moving forward, are you willing to do things God's way? Are you and I willing to do it God's way? Are you willing to take up your cross? Are we willing to take up our cross every day? Every day. Say, I'm denying myself. I'm going to live for you. And I want to do it your way, Lord. So help me cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of a difficult situation at work or a difficult situation in the family, difficult situation as far as our goals or whatever. Are we willing to do it his way and say, Lord, I want to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit as I go about doing what I feel you want me to do. And I want to do it your way. I don't want to take the shortcuts. I don't want to do it in a way that's violating your scriptures. Because I can make a convenient, expedient kind of case for what I'm doing and justify it. Regarding sovereignty, are you possibly going through a confusing time when there's lots of dots, but they're not being connected? There's just dots all over the page. There's no rhyme or reason to it. There's dots everywhere. Are you willing to trust God that he's in control, that he can connect the dots? He can connect them just the way he wants. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray that we would see you as the one ultimately in control. Lord, you are in control. And Father, you can connect the dots however you want. Lord, we give up control to you. And I pray, Father, that we wouldn't cling to anything or anyone. Lord, that we would just serve you and be free to love people with no strings attached. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, we'd hold on to you so tightly, yet the things of this world, even our nation, loosely, and we'd learn how to pray and how to be a light. And Lord, I pray, Father, you convict us of anything we've done where we've just taken a bad path out of expedience. We just think we're doing a great goal or whatever, and we're doing some really wrong things. And Lord, convict us and help us to do the right things each and every day, to die to ourselves, to live for you, take up our cross every day. Lord, I thank you that with every sort of death comes a resurrection of sorts. And so I pray, Father, we die afresh every day before you, and you're able to bring about resurrections in our lives. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to sort of place things and people and goals at your feet and watch you resurrect either those things we've placed at your feet or maybe something better, different time or whatever. And I pray, Father, for, Lord, these things to really be burned into our hearts. And we pray that we'd walk in peace, that we'd develop and cultivate the fruit of the Spirit, and that we'd bring you glory. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are alive. They tried to kill you. They did kill you physically, but you rose from the dead, and you're alive now. And we thank you that you're our risen Savior. And Lord, death couldn't keep you, couldn't hold you. And we know that death won't even be able to hold us. So Lord, I just thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.